Dreams. We all have them. Last night, I had some dreams. Dreams can be kind of funny things. They can be crazy things, strange things. Maybe you heard the story of the pastor who had a dream. He dreamed he was preaching. And he woke up and he was. It's pretty bad when you go to sleep in your own sermons, you know? Or maybe you heard the story about the man who came to church and he fell asleep in church and he started to dream. And the pastor said to one of the ushers, "Usher, come up here and wake that man up." And he said, "Pastor, you put him to sleep, you wake him up." You know, dreams can be funny things. Yesterday, I had the privilege, my wife and I and family had the privilege of going to the Nutcracker Ballet. Our granddaughter, Lucy, stole the show. She's one of the Russian dancers and one of the mice. And you know the nut, if you ever, how many men have ever been to a ballet? And will admit it. Well, you got to go to this one because there's a star in this one. But the whole Nutcracker, if you know the Nutcracker, it's all based on a dream. It's based on a dream. And dreams can be crazy. Dreams can be frightening. How many of you watched Tucker Carlson interview with Kyle Rittenhouse last week? Did you watch that? Any of you watch that? If you did, or maybe you know the story, on August 25th, 2020, young man Kyle Rittenhouse, 17 years old at the time, he was from Antioch, Illinois, but he fatally shot two men, wounded another in Kenosha, Wisconsin, during protests, riots, civil unrest. And Kyle was found a week or so ago not guilty. He was cleared of all charges as the jury decided that he had acted in self-defense. But during this interview, Tucker Carlson asked this young man, now 18, he said, "Kyle, how has this ordeal changed your life, or how has it affected your life?" And if you saw the interview, he said, "Tucker, ever since that night, every night, I dream. And I dream of what happened that night. And I dream about people chasing me and yelling out, 'Kill him! Kill him!' And it's frightening. I wake up shaking and in a cold sweat every night since that happened." Dreams, I'll tell you what, dreams can be frightening. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a dream. And this dream is one of the greatest dreams recorded in the Bible. So I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. You remember last week we started the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, we learned that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the year 606-605 BC, came down and besieged Jerusalem. And it says there that the Lord gave Jerusalem into his hand. And they captured the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel and his friends were carted off into captivity, carted off to Babylon. And they were chosen. They were chosen to be trained, to be re-educated, to be brainwashed in the ways of the Babylonians. You remember that? Taught a new language, taught new ways of living, the Babylonian way, given new names. But you remember Daniel, resolved. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind not to defile himself. He decided to be pure and to stay true to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What an example to us to stay true to the Lord in our society today. But he was there. He stayed true to God, and God blessed them. Now we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have the recorded dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. As I stated, this is one of the greatest dreams in the Bible. It is a prophetic dream, a prophetic dream. Harry Ironside, one of the great Bible teachers of the past century, states in his book on Daniel, he says, quote, "This second chapter has been called the ABC of Bible prophecy. I suppose," he says, "it contains the most complete and yet the most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the Word of God. And you will notice," he says, "that it is in the form of a dream given to a heathen monarch," given to a pagan king. So we're going to look at this dream today, prophetic dream, here in chapter 2. And would you look with me first at the dream concealed, verses 1 through 18, the dream concealed. Let me read. "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.'" So here he is. "I had a dream," or dream. "I had dreams." Actually, in the original, it has two words for dream. It says, "I dream dreams." And when you have that in the Hebrew, this is emphasized. This was a big thing. He dreamed dreams. And I think what we're saying here, this is a plural. He dreamt this dream. It was a reoccurring dream. Like Kyle Rittenhouse. He said, "Ever since I dreamt every night, the king was reoccurring, dreaming this dream. And his spirit was troubled. His sleep left. The dream troubled him." Verses 2 and 3 seem to indicate that he realized there was something significant about this dream. This wasn't just an ordinary dream. This dream meant something. So he called his cabinet in. Magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. I thought, sounds like some of the cabinets in Washington, D.C. Amen? You know? He brought the guys in. He called in his cabinet. He said, "I had a dream. And I need to understand what this dream means." The Chaldeans, look at verse 4. This is interesting. It says in verse 4 that the Chaldeans responded to him in Aramaic. In Aramaic. And it's interesting. I want you to put this down if you're taking notes. That Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, that is written in Aramaic. You know, the whole Old Testament is written in what? Hebrew. But this section is written in Aramaic. And you think, why would the Holy Spirit have this section written in Aramaic? In the language of, listen, the Gentiles. house. What's the significance of this? It is because this section, along with the dream, records the history of the times of the Gentiles. You see? You see, God had taken the scepter out of the hands of his people, the Jewish people, and had handed it to the Gentiles. And what we have in this section, it's in this section that we find the times of the Gentiles from 606, 605 BC, all the way to the end of time. All the way to the end of time. This is the time of the Gentiles. So it's written in the Gentile language of Aramaic. And the king asked for the interpretation. And his advisors, they're more than willing to comply. You see, interpretation of royal dreams, that was an act that they were skilled in. That's what they did. In fact, they even had manuals which listed various symbols that appeared in dreams with probable meanings. There was only one problem. They had to know what the dream was. Tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. And look at the king's demand, verses 5 through 9. Look at this. The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made into a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." And they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we'll declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the demand command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare its interpretation." Oh my. King says, king wouldn't tell them the dream. Now, some translations, if you have the King James Version, or if you have the Living Paraphrase, it makes it sound like the king forgot what he dreamt. That's not the case. He didn't forget it. This was a reoccurring dream. He knew the dream. It wasn't that he forgot the dream, but he realized the significance of this dream, and he wanted to make sure that the interpretation of the dream was correct. He wanted to make sure that the magicians weren't pulling an interpretation out of a hat. He wanted to make sure that the Chaldeans and the conjurers weren't conning him. So he said, no. You tell me the dream. And if you can tell me the dream, then I know that you've got the right interpretation. Chaldean's response, 10 and 11. Look at 10 and 11. "There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of a magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, those whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." You're being unreasonable. No boss has ever asked something like this of an employee. That's what he said. That's what they responded. No one can do this but gods. They're kind of right, huh? You know what? I look out at you right now. I don't know what you're thinking. I can't read your mind. You might be thinking, "Boy, I hope this is a short sermon." You might be thinking, "Boy, Pastor Les is so good looking. I doubt you're thinking that. I'm pretty sure you're not. I don't know if you came up to me today and said, man, Pastor, I had a dream last night. I said, wow, what was your dream? No, you tell me, Pastor. I can't do that. There's only one that can do that. So they were kind of right in what they said. And then the king's response in verses 12 and 13, because of this, the king became indignant, very furious, gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. You know what the response was? You're a bunch of charlatans. You're a bunch of fakes. Hey, guys, come in here. Kill them all. Wow. So they go looking. And look at Daniel's response in verses 14 through 18. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, folks, it's been said, the true character of a person comes out in a crisis. True character of a person comes out in a crisis. And this, folks, was a crisis. Daniel faced a crisis. The royal executioner stood at his door to carry out the king's decree to kill him. But look how he responded. It says, first he acted with discretion and discernment, and he asked for clarification. He got all the facts. He just, you know, what's this about? He got the facts. And then he requested of the king to give him time so that he would declare the interpretation. If you look at that, when it says that he asked the king to give him time, he asked the king to appoint a time. Tell me when you want me to give you this. That's what it means in the original. So it wasn't like he said, he wasn't stalling. He said, when do you need to know this? A point of time. And then what did he do? After that, he called the prayer chain. He called a prayer meeting. Jeremy, did you say something about inviting people to prayer?
I did.
You did. You know, in times of crisis, it's time for God's people to pray. In fact, he called some more. He just didn't pray himself. He got on the phone. In those days, young people, they did not have cell phones. They just had the old type phone. He called out to his friends, called them together. He said, let's pray. Let's ask God for compassion. Let's ask God for the answer. I'll tell you what an example to us, folks. We all face crisis. We need to act with discernment and discretion. We need to get the facts. A lot of times we get our exercise by jumping to conclusions. We need to get the facts. We need then to know when we have to make a decision. Sometimes we have some time. And then we need to get down on our knees and pray and ask God to help us. That's what Daniel did. The dream was concealed. But number two on your outline, the dream revealed. In verses 19 through 35, the dream's revealed. And it's first made known to Daniel. In 19 through 23, you see verse 19? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 17, It said Daniel was given even the spiritual insight into dreams and interpretations and mysteries. And so he reveals it in a vision. And look at his first response there. Once God does that, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Man, oh man, he blessed God. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you've made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. He blessed God. He blessed God. He said, you know what, God? You're omniwise, and you're all-powerful. You're omnipotent. You changed times and epochs. What's that mean? Change times and epochs. So I think the timing of everything and everything that happens in time are under his control. They're under his control, folks. Changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Let me tell you something. In 2016, God put Donald Trump in the White House. And in 2020, God removed Donald Trump from the White House and put Joe Biden in the White House. It's true. You can say amen, but you don't have to say amen. It's true. Because God puts up one and takes down another. He sets up one king, and then he removes kings, and he puts other kings in. That's the God whom we serve. He reveals profound and hidden things. Some of your translations say deep and hidden things. But he profound things. He gives wisdom and knowledge. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And he says, to you, God, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have revealed, made known to me what is requested, made known to us the king's matter. I read one commentator where he says that I give you thanks and praise. He said, that text should be preached at Thanksgiving. I thought, hey, well, you know what? Thanksgiving was Thursday, right? I think it was Thursday. But every day for the Christian is a day of Thanksgiving. Every day we should give thanks to God. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. You've given me the insight. It was first revealed to Daniel, but then it was made known to the king. Verses 24 to 35. Interesting, in verse 24, Daniel goes into Arioch, to whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence. I'll declare the interpretation to the king. He first goes to the royal executioner and intervenes and intercedes for the wise men. I thought that was interesting, compassionate. Don't destroy them. Just take me into the king's presence. Arioch brings him in. The next verse, 25, he brings them in. And look what he says. He brought him into the king's presence, and he says, I found a man. I found a man. Among the exiles of Judah, who can make the interpretation known to the king. I found a man. You liar. He didn't find a man. Daniel found him. What's Arioch trying to do? Steal the glory. Get the glory. Look what I did. I found a man. You liar. Here he is. It's Daniel. It's Daniel. King asked Daniel then. He says, Daniel, are you able to make known the dream Can you do it, Daniel? Look at Daniel's response in 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare to the king. However, there is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he is able to make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Remember that, in the latter days. This was your dream and the vision in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. You see what Daniel's doing? He's humble. It's not me. There's nothing in me. It's not residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. My, oh my, you read this? There's a God in heaven. He has made known what's going to take place in the latter days. And he's made known, and in verses 31 through 35, the dream is revealed. Let me just read 31 and 32. Look at 31 and 32. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large in extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Could we have slide one, please? He saw this great statue, and it was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. He saw this awesome statue over and over again, night after night. And then slide 2, verses Appearance was awesome. 32. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, breast and of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, partly of iron and clay. And then 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue. Listen, in its feet. In its feet. And crushed them. Then the iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He's watching this great statue, and all of a sudden, a stone cut out without hands falls on the feet of iron and clay and smashes the whole statue. Everything comes down. It's pulverized, smashed to smithereens. That's what he saw. That was the dream. That's the dream revealed. But number 3, we have the dream interpreted. The dream interpreted, verses 36 through 45. And note right there, right in 36, note the confidence of the man of God. This was the dream. He didn't say, did I get it right? Was that the dream? Was my description accurate? Didn't say that, folks. This was the dream. You see, the man of God that's in touch with God has confidence and speaks with authority. This was the dream. And he says, now the interpretation. The head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and your empire. See it there? You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. Then verse 39, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like the iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all the kingdoms, but it will be itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Could we have our next slide here? This is what he saw. He saw the head of gold is Babylon. Babylon had the scepter from 605 BC down to 539 BC. He said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom is the head of gold. Then he saw the breast and the arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, Persia became ascendant over that empire, but it was the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius the Mede came down and took Babylon in 539 BC. He took Babylon, and Babylon fell, and the Medo-Persian Empire was the... And how, you say, how do we know it's the Medo-Persian? It doesn't say it here. You can look over in chapter 5 and verse 28. It tells us. These are the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians. Then after in 331, Alexander the Great came down, vastly outnumbered by the Persian army, but defeated the Persians. And you have the Empire of Greece. And from 331 to 168, some put this to 63, because Rome came into real power in 63. But you have the Greece Empire, Empire of Greece. How do you know? Because it's identified over in Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. This empire to follow right here was Greece. Then you have the legs of iron. Again, this empire in Daniel is not identified. But it's interesting if you would look in Luke 2, 1. And talking about when Jesus was born, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The empire that followed the Greek Empire was the Roman Empire from 168 to 476 AD. That is the legs of iron. And then you have the feet of iron and clay, divided nations. Now, this one, many believe the feet and the clay existed from 476 when the Roman Empire fell all the way to the present time. Some think that between the legs and the feet, there is a period that doesn't appear, the church age. And this empire here is the empire just right at the end of time. But this goes from all the way from 605 BC all the way down to the end of the time of the Gentiles. And then, if we could have the next slide, you were watching and this stone came out. Cut out without hands. Listen, this is not a human thing. This is a God thing. This is a God. Human beings don't set up the empire. Don't set up the kingdom of Christ. God does. And it was a stone cut out without hands. And in the days of these kings, the ten toes, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's over. Without hands. Without hands. Men don't do this. God does this. He does this. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The dream is certain, and its interpretation, it's sure. This is human history, folks. Right before our eyes. Now look at number four, the dream overwhelming. Here we, in verses 46 through 49, we have the response. We have the king's response to this dream. You know what? He's blown away. He's blown away. And what does he do? Look, the king fell on his face. He fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. First of all, he fell right down on his face. He worshiped. Now, he shouldn't have been worshiping Daniel. You remember, Daniel said, it's not me. It's him. But he fell down and started to worship. Secondly, he acknowledged God as God of gods and the Lord of kings. Look at verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, and could we have our next slide here? He said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Your God is the God of gods. Your God's the Lord of kings. He rules in the kingdoms of this world. He is sovereign. He's ruler. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him great gifts. He honored the man of God, and he made him ruler. He promoted him, it says, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. I'll tell you know what his response was to this dream? Blown away. And I'm going to tell you something. If we really understand this, I'll tell you, we should be like this. We should be blown away right now. Because this is going to happen. This has happened, and it's going to happen. And God has given us a picture of this in His Word. Now, number five and last, the dream applied. What in the world does this have to do with us? How do we apply this? Number one, God, not man, is sovereign in world affairs. God is a man thinks he's got isn't in control. Maybe you think you're in control. You're not. And I'm not. And the people in Washington, D.C. are not. And the people in the Kremlin are not. God is in control. Listen to me. Shalom. Did you get that? Did you get that? Shalom. There's so many people fretting and, oh, what's up? Oh, everything's going on. Oh, gee. Shalom, folks. Shalom, people of God. Shalom. Hey, man's not in control. Our God's in control. Number two, God has a plan for this world. God has a plan for this world. History is his story. History is his story. History is not cyclical. It's not haphazard. It's not out of control. We are moving toward a climax. And the climax is the eternal kingdom of God. We will arrive. It's going to happen. We're going to be there. We're going to arrive. I want you to picture something. Picture an ocean liner leaving New York Harbor, headed for England. And it pulls out of port, and all of a sudden, things get kind of messy on the deck. People start treating people badly. There's violence. There's murder. There's rape. There's people stealing from others. And you look around and you say, oh my, things are out of control. What do you need to do? Look up. Look, see the control tower? See the control tower? There's the master of the ship, and his hand is on the wheel. And you know what? That ocean liner is going to reach port. And folks, I'll tell you what. We are going to reach. The climax of history is the kingdom of God. And we're moving that direction. And God has a plan for this world and a destination. It's his eternal kingdom. And we're going to be there. Praise God. Praise him. Praise him. Number three. This prophecy deals a death blow to various theories and theological positions. It deals a death blow, first of all, to the theory of evolution. Because evolution states man and society are evolving. We're getting better. We're moving upward. And you know, this prophecy says the exact opposite. It says we're moving from gold to iron and mud. We're not evolving. We are devolving. We're not getting better. Man, listen, man and secularists think they're going to bring in the utopia. They're not. To have evolution be true, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to take this statue and put it on its head. Do you see that? Evolution's not true. Secondly, postmillennialism is not true. Now let me tell you what the postmillennialist says. The postmillennialist says that through the ministry of the church, through the sharing of the gospel, things will get better and better. People accept Jesus and around the world, and things will get better, and we will bring in the millennium. We will bring in universal peace. And then after 1,000 years, Jesus will come back after, post-millennial. Now, what about that? What does this say? Man doesn't bring in the kingdom. This is a stone cut out. How? Without hands. We don't have our hands in this. We don't bring in the kingdom. When Christ came the first time, he came to save. When he comes the second time, he comes to smash. When he came the first time, he came to redeem. The second time, he comes to raise all the kingdoms of this world to dust. When he came the first time, he came to bear the cross. The second time he comes to wear the crown. And he's coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom. Praise God. Give praise to the Lord. The stone smashes the world kingdom. It doesn't reform the world kingdoms. It smashes them to smithereens. And all the earth will one day, praise God, be under the rule of Jesus Christ. Do you remember during Trump's campaign? You remember, and some of you had these. They had hats and shirts, MAGA hats. What did that mean? Make America great again. You know what we need to get? We need to get mega hats, not MAGA hats, mega hats. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to make earth great again. That stone will become a mountain and fill the whole earth. Praise God. Postmillennialism is wrong. Thirdly, position of amillennialism is wrong. It smashes it to smithereens. See, amillennialism teaches that when Christ came the first time, he came to set up his kingdom. And we are now, listen, in the kingdom. Did you know that? That's what the amillennialist says. We are in the kingdom. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was bound, and we are now in the kingdom. And that's what amillennialism teaches, that there will be no earthly kingdom. Well, let me point out something very important. Where did the stone fall? Did the stone come into the legs? Into the iron legs? No, it didn't. When Jesus came, Rome was the Gentile power. And he came during the time of the legs of the statue. This stone that's cut out without hands comes and smashes into the feet of iron and clay at the end of time. And so it doesn't fit all, when we talk about that, it doesn't fit into that. It smashes the earthly kingdoms, and then the mountain fills the whole earth, and the earth is under the control of Christ. So amillennialism, I don't think it fits this prophetic picture. I think it's smashed. It is a death blow to amillennialism. Now again, if you differ with me a little bit on these things, I'll still love you, and we can still have some fellowship. But I'll tell you, when these things happen, I'm there. But. Number four, okay, God, not man, is sovereign in the world affairs. God has a plan for the world. Prophecy deals a death blow to various theories and theological positions. Number four, I think this foreshadows the response to the second coming of Christ. You remember what King Nebuchadnezzar did when he was told this? He was on his face. And when Jesus comes back, all the kings of this world are going to be on their face. And they're going to be worshiping. They're not going to be worshiping a man. They're going to be worshiping the Lord. Everyone will be on their face. And people will declare that the God of the Bible is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And then you know what? You remember what happened to Daniel? He was promoted and he reigned with the king. Read Revelation 20. Guess what? If you're a believer, you're a saint, we're going to reign with Christ. Woo! We're going to reign with the Lord when he comes. Now, I thought about this. I just thought about this morning. Let's not wait until he comes to do these things. Let's be on our face now and worship him. Let's say to him, you're God of gods, you're Lord of kings, and live like it. And let us just be excited because the kingdom is, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know I prayed the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for this. Now, last thing, quickly. We may be living in the most exciting time in human history. You know, do you ever go to the mall and they have those maps? And you see there's a little arrow that says, you are here. Where are we? Could I have the last slide, please? Where are we in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Folks, many believe we're living in these days. If they're from 476 to the end of time, we are living in these days. And even if the church age somehow is in here and not revealed, I still think we're living in these days. It says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. These are the last days. Many believe that we're living there. Let me tell you one story, and I'll quit here. Harry Ironside, I quoted him at the beginning of the message. He wrote a commentary on Daniel. Listen to this. This is good. He wrote a commentary on Daniel. Listen, in 1911. And here's what he said in that commentary. When you see two things happen, you are really, 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 really close to Jesus coming back. When you see, and this will happen, he said, this is going to happen. It has to happen before Jesus comes back. When you see the Jewish people become a nation. This is 1911. When you see the Jewish people become a nation and are back in the land, oh my, that's a prophetic indicator. When you see that happen, by the way, that happened when? May 14th, 1948. When you see the Jews back in a nation. And second of all, when you see groups of countries in what was the old Roman Empire joining hands and combining together, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You can stand up and shout hallelujah. Where are we? Oh my, folks. And the day's here. It's when Jesus is going to come back to earth. And by the way, I believe, and we're going to see this when we get to chapter 9, that the rapture is 7 years prior to that. Where are we? You are here. Where are we? I don't know. I'll tell you, we're one day closer than yesterday to the coming of Christ. And he could come today. He could. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign God of history. You have a plan for this world, and we have the privilege to... Things aren't falling to pieces in this world. Pieces are falling into place. And you're coming back. And Lord, help us to live in the light of perhaps your soon return. And Lord, help us to fall down and worship you. You're great and greatly to be praised. You're the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You deserve all praise and honor and glory. Help us to give you the praise. Help us to live in a way that'll point people to Jesus. Help us to fall down before you and worship you. Amen.